There's moments in your life when you know you need to sort things out. But the best place to sort them out is not when you're under pressure. And in fact, a lot of the times, if we could sort things out before we got under pressure, we wouldn't find ourselves under pressure. When I was in the army, we used to use these SLRs, self-loading rifle, 3.62 NATO rimless round, 10.62 kilograms unladen and etc. 7,200 feet per second muzzle velocity. You see, it's all drilled into the head from my army days. And it was a gas reflex self-loading rifle, which meant that when you fired the gun, when you fire your rifle, the gas that is generated by that explosion drives a piston back, which draws the shell out of the breech and rams another one by spring-loaded reflex back into the breech. So every time you fire, the gun, the rifle goes, phoom, phoom, and another one goes in. The only trouble is, every now and then, they would jam when they got hot, and gas didn't act in quite the same way. So they taught us a drill. And when this thing jams, and you're firing, and you need to keep firing, you've got a drill. And the drill is, you whack the magazine off, you clear the breech, you put the mag... No, yeah, you whack the magazine off, you clear the breech, you turn the gas knob up one... from 4 to 5 or whatever it is. Then you put your magazine back in, load the weapon and continue firing. So it's whoomp, clunk, magazine back, and you do it. And we drilled it and we drilled it and we drilled it. And one day I was on the firing range and I was spot on. And we had targets at 75, we had targets at 200, we had targets at 600 metres. And we were there firing away and I was having a perfect score. And there was a bloke beside me with the perfect score and my rifle jammed. And I never even thought, I just went clunk, 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 bang. And I'd missed one target and he beat me. But having learnt that in that situation, when I was under pressure, I had no problem. I knew which way to go. And the importance of what Jesus is doing here is sorting it out before he's in a very, very difficult position where all of a sudden all the pressures, all the temptations, everything comes into him. And so what happens is Jesus is sorting it out when you have the space to sort it out, not at the moment when you come under pressure. How much of our prayer life is reactionary rather than preemptive? Jesus is in this position. He's been baptized. He's seen the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And he knows that this is the moment. So what he does is he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and he sorts it out. And these temptations are a little snapshot, if you like, a pencil sketch of what happened in those 40 days, where he sorted out with God what kind of person he was meant to be, what kind of Messiah he was meant to bring to these people of Israel. And it'd be a jolly good thing if we spend a lot of our time in prayer, not trying to, oh God, please fix this, oh God, trying to please fix that, oh God, what am I supposed to do here? But I think a lot of our prayer should be preemptive, not reactionary to the difficulty of the moment. It's a good idea what Jesus is doing here. But the 40 days is interesting because it's very much, you can see the connections with the 40 years Israel spent in the wilderness. In fact, this 40 comes up a number of times through the scriptures. Various prophets go out into the wilderness for 40 weeks or 40 days or whatever. And Israel failed when it came to food. Remember the story with the manna in the wilderness? And they didn't take the amount they were supposed to take. They took extra, got greedy. Israel failed when it came to worshipping other gods. You remember the story about the golden calf? Israel failed when it came to power. Do you remember them wanting to take the power back off Moses and off God? And every one of these quotes that Jesus uses against the tempter in the wilderness that Alan just read to us are direct from Deuteronomy, which is the story of Israel's journey through the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is here doing what Israel should have done when God led them through the river, through their baptism and out into the wilderness. Jesus has now gone through the river and he's gone out into the wilderness. Now, what does it mean? Is he calling for... Is at this time when he's hungry, when he's starving, and he's out there, and the tempter's voice says, turn these stones into bread. And there's the first question. Is this calling for me? Is it for my comfort? Do we want God to make things right for us? Is my faith dependent on God making things right for me? Is my church here for me? Is that the purpose of the church? For my comfort? For my ends? And the first thing that Jesus comes back is, this is not for me. The church is not here to fulfill my needs. It is not for my comfort that I strive to follow Christ. Something much greater is aimed for. And the second temptation takes him up onto the tower. Throw yourself down. And you can see Jesus asking, is my calling for the sake of spectacular demonstrations? Is it all about, this will wow them? You ever look at Jesus' miracles? Not one of them is done to impress people. They're all done out of compassion for people who are in a mess. And every miracle is a response of heartfelt reaching out in love to the distress of this person. And as Jesus is being asked the question, he might even be asking himself the question, am I here for proofs and miracles? And, you know, do people need the reassurance of physical evidence that God is there? The only trouble is miracles and things don't really work. They wow people. They might make them even say, oh, yeah, that I believe that. But it isn't that kind of thing that makes the difference. It's what happens in here. That's what makes the difference. When our spirit meets God's spirit and we know it's a perfect match and the two get in sync with each other. Jesus has the words that are about what is true and what will save the world and what will shift the dynamics and bring the kingdom of God about. And if our hearts aren't in tune with that spirit, then our faith will do nothing for the kingdom of God. And that was one of the things he had to work out. He could have wowed them and he could have been a very, very celebrated figure. But that is not what it's about. And the next one, I'll give you everything if you come and follow me. Is my calling about power and might like Rome? Do you want God to give you power? Is that what faith's about? Do I want power? I'd worry about it. If I had it, I know I'd misuse it. Even with all the checks and balances of a moderator sitting up there who will really get me if I do anything wrong. Even with the checks and balances of a wife who is incredibly perceptive psychoanalyst and knows exactly what I'm thinking before I think it. Even with a bunch of people around me who know me very, very well and can spot when I'm on the wrong tram very well. Even with all those checks and balances, I still get it wrong sometimes. It's like those people who think, if I won lottery, everything would be all right. What happens? They win lottery and they mess it up in exactly the same way they messed it up before. A lot of people who've won lottery, their families have broken up, they've ended up penniless, they've ended up on drugs, they've ended up in a total mess. Not many people who win lottery actually end up happy, because the same things are at work that are still at work now. You ever seen the film Bruce Almighty? Yeah, it's quite funny. A fellow called Bruce gets the power of God. It wasn't me. And it wasn't based on reality, except that he made an awful mess of things. If I had power, all those little things that I do wrong right here and now would be magnified. Jesus was confronted with the possibility that his calling to be Messiah might be about power. But it's power that's doing all the horrible things in the world. And Jesus is the antithesis of the power that has the Roman eagle flying above the temple, that has the soldiers marching through the streets, forcing people to carry their packs for them, and the abuses that go with power. So he works it out. Don't give me power, I wouldn't use it well. And I think we need to be very, very suspicious whenever we want power, because then it's almost inevitable that we're wanting it for ourselves. And that is not what the gospel's about. Who does power really serve? Serves the person who's got it. And Jesus didn't come to be king, but to serve. These temptations in the wilderness, they're a bit like ours. The temptations are not there to get us to do some little thing wrong. The temptations were not there to get Jesus to make a mistake. They were there to divert him away from the purpose to which he had been called. The temptations that you and I encounter in our daily living are not there as some malicious act to try and get us to do something naughty. They are there to draw us away from the purpose of our lives, to be servants of God, to be disciples of Christ, to follow him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and to be the bringers of the messenger of God. The little things we think, ah, it's only a little thing. But it isn't. There's big stuff at work here. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you're trying to walk his way and to live his life, the danger isn't that you'll make some little mistake. It's that you'll be diverted from the purpose of your living and calling and being a daughter and a son of God. There's big things at stake at every point. So let's do like Jesus does. Make our prayer not a reactive thing. God, what do I do here? God, what do I do here now? Oh dear, I'm in a crisis. What am I going to do? Let's make our prayer like Christ's, preemptive. Let's give ourselves some wilderness space when there's nothing going wrong and say, Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free to serve you. I like this little writing that I found in the URC prayer handbook. Carol Dixon. We pick up the stones of the hurts of the world. It's like Jesus, you know, in the wilderness, make these stones into bread. I like this little reflection. We pick up the stones of the hurts of the world, violence and poverty, disaster and starvation, wanting you to turn them into bread. To solve every painful situation, each and every evil, the accidental, those of our own making, those caused by greed. Loving Jesus, your broken body became fresh bread for us all. Feed us with your love, we pray, so that we may nurture our famished world. Amen.